pastor the church since 2000, and I'm the English pastor in that church. And you immediately hear that I'm not a native speaker of English. Our church went through something a lot of Chinese church in this land went through, which is generation conflict. And so we lost our English pastor years ago, and I've been reassigned to the English ministry, hoping to hold the ship together for about 1 or 2 years and get someone to do the job, but I can't get out of the job. So I stay there since, like, this is my ninth year in the English congregation. And so bear with me with my accent, but introduce myself a little bit. I was not started out as a pastor. Actually, I did not grow up in a Christian family. I went to a Christian school, and the school forced us to have Bible class for 12 years, from grade 1 to grade 12. So I hated it. So I grew up in Hong Kong, and some of you know that back in those times, Hong Kong has a huge exam for people who graduate from the fifth year of the high school, that you took that exam, they merit you from A to whatever. Then according to the merit of each subject, it determines whether you go to a college or you have to go out to work. And if you go out to work, what kind of job you're going to get. So that was the environment I grew up. So in order to revenge of the 12 years of torture of Bible study in my high school, I decided to take Bible as one of the subjects. And I didn't study. I have all the intention to fail it. And I did. I got a grade G that's beyond failing. And it broke a 100-year record in my high school. And I still remember when I went back to receive the transcript from that exam, the chaplain of my school looked at me with a lot of anger, frustration, and I can't describe the look. But I think the table has been turned around. If he learned that I became a pastor today, he probably would be dancing and leaping in joy, you know, finally saying God is true, you know. So I walk a long path because before I become a pastor, I was a high school teacher in New York City for about 10 school years. And I taught the subject social studies because my background is in anthropology and archaeology. That was my study. It's a little bit deviate from the norm of a lot of Asian American, you know, or IT or whatever that is. But, you know, so that's my life story. So I become a pastor since 2000, pastor this church, and I have three kids. The youngest one is going to college this year, and the oldest one going to give birth to her first daughter in about 2 weeks. Now that is related to today because today's, today's scripture coming from the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 9. The title of the sermon is How to Alleviate Anxiety. I didn't know that because my daughter sent me an email saying that, Dad and Mom, we are delighted to have you come over to help and meet the newborn, but our future pediatrician, suggests that before any family come, you go to get a shot called Tdap. That's a mixture of different kind of vaccine together. I look at it. Well, we gladly take that Tdap, and the arm still soaring, you know. But I remember that when my daughter was born, there was no such thing. We didn't worry about disease. We didn't worry about vaccine. Only the newborn get vaccine, not the grandparents. Why is that? We have so many information available to us through internet. Remember a couple, maybe 2 or 3 months ago, Zika virus, you never heard of it, right? And all of a sudden become a big thing globally. A couple weeks ago, I was in Hong Kong visiting my parents, and it's a big issue in Hong Kong and China and Taiwan. There's half a globe away. We have a lot of information available to us on the internet. The availability of information doesn't help us at all. It only aggregate the anxiety in us. A little thing, a little virus here, a little thing happened there, a little terrorist attack over there, it all connect to our mind and our emotion. Our life has been marked by anxiety, like it or not, acknowledge it or not. our life has been marked by anxiety. You go to travel in any airport. Why we have to go through all these security? Why we have to go through the X-ray machine and all these things? Why we have to endure those security guards that look at us like everybody is a criminal? Anxiety. We are so afraid of things. This generation is captured by anxiety. The more information available to us, the more anxiety we have in our daily life. How to alleviate anxiety? Today's scripture coming from Ecclesiastes chapter 9. It is a difficult book. It is a book that is so far away from us in terms of culture, in terms of language. How many of you read through the book of Ecclesiastes? Only a few, right? Even though you read through it, what is your impression about this book, if you want to capture it in one word? Vanity. That famous saying, vanity is vanity. All is vanity, right? A book seems to be so dark, so hopeless. Why is it in the Bible? Does it relate to us at all? Besides looking at life in a very dark, hopeless, depressed way? Now, I want to give you a key to understand the book today. Take a look with this picture. What is this? It's an advertisement I capture on an internet. It's a company selling what? A tool for people who do oil painting. Okay, you see the little box with different layers, you know, little drawers, you know, with the acrylic or oil color on the top shelf, and then all these tools. I love art. When I was in elementary school and junior high time, I took up drawing, pencil drawing. I love it. And after pencil drawing, I want to try watercolor, I want to try oil painting. But I found out that color is very difficult to manage, not to mention to master. So I decided, you know, if with a pencil, I can put up an object, I can draw and all these things. I can learn by myself. But for watercolor and oil painting, I need to have an instructor. So I went out to find a studio nearby home, went up to there and talked to the teacher. The teacher said, yeah, why don't you come and sign up for a class? But before you sign up, I want to list some of the material that you need to buy in order to learn oil painting. There's a lot of things on the list. I took the list, I went home, talked to my mom and said, Mom, I like this. Can I join that studio and join that class just for one semester? My mom said, yes, go ahead. I'll pay for the tuition. So I took the list, go to a local stationery store, show the list to the owner saying that I want these things. He looked at that, he said, little kid, all these things get together is quite expensive. Let me take you to the back room and I'll show you something. So he took me to the back room in the stationery. It's a family-run store, very small. And he showed me something like that. A wooden box about the size of this podium, okay, about this thick. Open it. You can imagine a little kid look at this. Wow, right? I look at it. Woo, I want that. But the price was way beyond my allowance. Actually, way beyond half a year of my allowance. So I went home disappointed. My mom asked what happened. So I told her and said, she said, okay, why don't you save up your allowance for, I forget how many weeks, and then the rest, I match it. So after a couple of weeks, I have the money, went there to buy that oil painting tool set. I took the set home, walking on the street, very happy, excited. But lo and behold, when I spread out the canvas, I still make a mess. What is lacking? What I was lacking was the most crucial thing, is to learn how to paint in oil painting, in that oil medium. The tool set doesn't give me the skill. The tool set doesn't solve my problem. The tool set can only enhance my skill and enhance my performance when I master the skill, when I truly learn how to paint. This is the same as the book of Ecclesiastes. You will see from chapter 1, if you open your Bible, you see chapter 1. Chapter 1, the author, the teacher, sometimes it translates the author as the teacher. But actually, a better translation for that Hebrew term, koholot, is searcher. A searcher, a seeker for truth. He's a seeker of truth in life. He's a seeker for meaning in life. Chapter 1, he said it very disappointedly. Everything goes through a cycle. The sun comes out and sets again. The next day, it comes up again. Life seems to be a big cycle, endless. Keep recycling and recycling and recycling. Life seems to be empty. What's the point? So he set out, try to find meaning in different aspects of life. He tried to find meaning in chapter 2, material gain. Food, wine. All this material, all these luxuries. By the way, this seeker of truth may very well be traditionally in the majority of church history attribute a book to King Solomon, the one who owned everything, the richest person in Israel. Under his kingship, Israel became one of the most powerful kingdoms in the Middle East, and is probably, arguably, the most glorious time in Israel history. Later on, biblical scholars say that it might not be Solomon. Nevertheless, it's someone who has that stature or equivalent of a king, because a lot of resource in life is under his disposal. He has the means to experience these things. You can see that in that book. Material gain, wine, food, and all these things. I can enjoy, but he found out that it's empty. It doesn't last. Chapter 2, okay, if material gain doesn't work, let me try something. Let me try maybe chapter 2 to chapter 3 is like, let me invest in the next generation, my children. I'm sorry, that is a little bit later. I got it messed up. Let me work hard. Live a life that is working hard. Now, this relates to us, Asian American. We work harder than any other race in this country. We went to good school. We actually want to go to top school. And give ourselves a lot of pressure. Why? We want to work hard. And after graduation, we try to find a good job and work hard, work diligently. But this seeker of the truth saying that it doesn't work either. It's empty. It's vanity. Okay, what about saving, investment? Well, you know that. Some of you might have a portfolio that performed very poorly recently. Suddenly, a lot of money on paper vanish. The seeker of truth in this book experienced the same. I cannot take it, even though I continue to gain. There's one day, I'm going to leave all these things behind. So what is he alluding to? It's alluding to that there's an end time of life on earth. There's death. No matter how hard you work, no matter how much you accumulate, no matter how much you want to invest in your next generation, your children, good education and all these things, it's going to be wiped out in the end, the great equalizer that we cannot overcome, which is death. What about good reputation? That is chapter 6 and 7. Let me live a righteous life. I care about social justice. I care about the poor. I want to do good things. I live a moral life. He said it doesn't work either. Same thing. At the end, the righteous and the evil will perish the same way. So what is the key to understand this book? The key to understand this book is go back there. Because what he was trying to find meaning in life were like those things in that box. These are tools. They cannot replace. They are not the skill, the most important thing in life. What is the most important thing? According to the seeker, is when you get a perspective above the sun, which is you recognize who is the creator and you have the right relationship with the creator, then all these things you can enjoy. But these things were not designed to give you meaning. These things were designed by the creator to make your life enjoyable, delightful, and glorify his name. That is the key to unlock this whole book. Now, if you understand the key, then let's take that key and come to chapter 9, today's scripture. In chapter 9, I want to, you know, this is, let me skip this. Chapter 9, I want to present to you there's a special structure in this chapter. Imagine this chapter is like a, you know, like a sandwich. You know, in a couple of minutes, you guys probably hungry. So you're going to get a sandwich. What is the sandwich? The structure of a sandwich is what? There's a piece of bread on top, and there's a piece of bread on the bottom, right? And then there's ham and all these cold cut and salad in between, okay? So you go to buy a sandwich, you won't buy two pieces of bread and put together, you call it a sandwich, because the most important thing is in the middle. But in order to get to the middle, the top and the bottom layer is helping. So let's take a look with the top and bottom layer. The top layer is verses 1 to 6, and the bottom layer is 11 to 12. These two layers, they are communicating similar ideas. Let's take a look. 1 to 6. But all this I lay to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. What is he talking about? He's talking about if you look at a person's life, he or she's experience these things, hard work and all these things, at the end, they are going to wipe out by death, the great equalizer. Nobody can overcome that one. Then you cannot escape this conclusion about life. I do not know whether God is loving me or hating me. Because when I work hard, I do not get what I supposed to get to enjoy. And those evildoers, they're supposed to be punished, they might have a good and a prosperous life. So I just by looking at people's life and their experience, I cannot come to any conclusion whether God loved me or hate me. That is the perspective under the sun. That's when you look into those things inside that oil painting toolbox and attribute meaning to those things that are not supposed to carry meanings. And then you can avoid this conclusion. I do not know whether God loves me or hates me. Verse 2, it is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. And the good one is, so is the sinner. And he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. All this, no matter what you do, is the same result. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happened to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. That is an inescapable conclusion about life. If your perspective is under the sun, there's no hope. There's no justice. It doesn't make sense. Everybody been met by the same fate, which is death. And he continued. But he who is joined with all the living has hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. Even life is so hopeless, so disappointed, so depressing. But he still say, life is still better than death. Why? Because when you die, you don't feel anything. There's nothing. Everything is gone. Later on, he described that in great detail. For the living now know that they will die, even though the living one knowing that they will die is better than the dead, because the dead doesn't even know anything. Zero. Zip. All gone. The dead know nothing. They have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. So he said, yes, life seems to be very devastating, unpredictable. Death is imminent, but yet life is still better than death. The bottom piece of the sandwich, verse 11 to 12, communicates similar thing. Again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. You've been trained in racing, running. Doesn't guarantee you will win. We saw that in different Olympic games. One of those runners, I believe her name is Lola Jones. She's been trained. She's the fastest running person in the world, holding world record. But she fell. She couldn't even get the second place. She ended up in the seventh place. Training the whole life. One triple down. Everything's gone. Again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. Maybe he was thinking about the battle between David and Goliath. Goliath has all the advantage. But he was struck down by a little piece of stone. Nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge. Now he's talking about what? Wise, intelligent, knowledge, with knowledge. He's talking about intelligence. He talks about education, skill, marketable skill. Doesn't guarantee you will get a good life. That we can relate. A lot of us, we are very skillful, IT or finance or engineering and all these things. We are very skillful. But can you relate to that? You work your tail off in your office. But when the next promotion comes, it might not be you. It may well be someone in the office who knows how to play office politics. My wife works in a law firm. And I remember one day she came back home and told me that, in the law firm, in that office, a lot of these people working in there, paralegals and secretaries, some of them, they're hard worker. They're working very hard, getting the document ready, contact the client and arrange court days and all these things, just get in, nail court, and work all the way, just take a 20-minute lunch break and then keep working until like 5, 6, or 7 and get home like a dead dog. There's always someone in the office. You will see that he or she always face the computer screen. When you go and ask for something, you suddenly see him or her switching his screen to another thing, playing games. And those are the talkers in the office. They have the louder voice. They have a lot of things to say this about that, but they never produce. You want some document from them, they always delayed, always late. You have to ask more 3 or 4 times to get things. But they know how to talk to the boss. They know how to make relationship with the boss. They know how to play little office politics. Who get the race the next round is those people. That is what the Qoholic, the seeker of meaning of life, he's saying. Life is unfair. Doesn't pay according to my effort. even I have a good education, it doesn't guarantee the kind of life, the kind of justice that I expected. Life seems to be no hope. He's saying all these things will not give us answer. It will never satisfy us. But what will satisfy us? What will satisfy us? Precisely because life is unpredictable and death is imminent, God commands us to put our trust in Him and enjoy life to its fullness. Now we come to the meat of the sandwich. Let's take a look with verses 7 to 10. Go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Doesn't it seem odd, you know, if you read this passage, jumping from 6 to 7, such a dramatic jump? But if you understand the structure and understand the key to unlock the book, then you will not be surprised for this jump. Because he said, go eat and the bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. It is alive with the perspective above the sun. When we recognize the Creator, and to us, how do we recognize the Creator? It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible told us that Christ is the perfect manifestation of the glory of God Himself, the Father. All dwell inside of Christ. Go back to the book of Hebrews. You will see that. Through Christ Jesus, we know who's the Creator, and we know how to reconcile our relationship with our Creator through Christ Jesus. Then He said, go eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. What he's talking about in verse 7? You can enjoy material gain. You can enjoy the material aspect of life. Food and wine and all these things is good for you. Now, let me ask you a question. Some of the church struggle with that. Can a Christian drink? No. I'm not going to answer it for you, but I want to point out something. Wine in the Bible from Old Testament to New Testament has different meanings. It's almost like a symbol. In the Old Testament, wine, a lot of time, signify God's wrath on a cup. What does a cup contain? God's wrath, that is wine. Judgment, God's wrath over sinners. But in the New Testament, that has go through a transformation. Remember the Gospel of John, Jesus' miracles? What was the first miracle? Jesus attained a wedding and turned water into not just wine, choice wine, the collector's item, the best of the best. Why was it? Why was the first miracle wasted on something so insignificant? It has to do with how we understand the gospel. Sometimes we only understand the gospel as the wine before transformation, which is coming from those jars that contain water. What was the purpose for that? According to the Gospel of John, in all the Jewish family at the backyard, they have those jars. It's for the ritual of cleansing, washing the dirty, Lord, wash away the dirt on one's body. What does that signify? Signify that it will wash us clean. But the gospel does not just stop there. The good news is more than that, more than sin being forgiven. The gospel has another aspect, which is after your sin being forgiven, Christ invites you to walk a journey with Him, to be more like Him, so that one day in eternity, you are invited to a banquet, that you will dine with Him together in the Lamb's banquet with good food and good wine, a celebration, the consummation of our salvation. So our salvation is more than just sin being forgiven. If your notion about salvation is sin being forgiven, you live a very hard Christian life. You will beat yourself to death because you will see your sin coming up every day. And you again and again go back there until you are numb, until you almost like give up yourself. But the gospel is more than that. The gospel is to one day invite you to that banquet, to that feast, to share the glory of the Lamb. In 1 Corinthians, it said, one day we will rule and judge the world with Christ together. Can you imagine? And that is why the Gospel of John attributed the first miracle Jesus performed in a wedding, transforming water into choice wine. He's telling us what is our salvation about. So back here, go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart. When you are right, when you find who is the master of your life, and you acknowledge and you surrender to that Creator in Jesus Christ, then the material gain God has given you, free to enjoy, no sense of guilt, because you will not abuse it. You will not turn that into an idol. You will not worship that more than anything else. You know how to proper use it. You know how to share. You know how to sacrifice it. You have the freedom. Furthermore, in verse 8, let your garment be always white, let not oil be lacking on your head. You can dress up. You look at life. What kind of people will pay attention to their dress and their appearance? Think about it. If you're under this, under stress, you are worried about a lot of things. You don't worry about these things. That's the last thing you want to worry about. But if you look at life from a totally new perspective and you see that there's meaning, there's good thing about life that God gave you, then you will treasure it and it will transform your appearance. I'm not talking about you go out and buy those super expensive clothing, but you will, because that will reflect your attitude toward life. And verse 9 takes us into another aspect. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love, all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. He asks you to enjoy your marriage. He asks you to enjoy relationship. Because when you acknowledge, when you have the right relationship with the Creator, you will not turn those relationships into something that is serving yourself. A lot of time, our interpersonal relationship pain is coming from, I'm using the other person to serve my need, the need that I couldn't even verbalize. I need people affirm me. I need people love me. I need people who, you know, then at the end of the day, it's all about me. It's not about the other person. But if you are right with Jesus Christ, you know that he's the Lord, he died for you before even you love yourself. Even if at the time you cannot even love yourself, he loves you. Then you understand that I don't need to find this kind of thing from other people. And I can be free with them. And I can serve them. Once you are free from that bondage, you will experience the transformation of those relationships. It will bring you joy. It will bring you delight. And those are genuine love. And he's using wife, the most intimate relationship in our life. So in today's term, this kohala, this seeker of life meaning, he's talking about sex, power, and money. So many times we don't turn those three things into an idol. They occupy the Lord's chair in our hearts. And here, once we recognize, we will not substitute the two for the most important thing. Then, he continued on in verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work of thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol. Sheol means hell, to which you are going. So what is talking about? He's talking about, Dan, work hard. Do your best. We struggle in our work because we thought our work should give us the reward we deserve. But life is not fair. Life is broken. Life is unjust. So oftentimes, what we expect, what we think that we deserve, we did not get it. And that's why we agonize in our work. But when we have the perspective above the sun, then we will not lock our gaze on, if I do this, I will get that reward. Because you know that work has even deeper meaning. Is if I can be faithful in my office, and I can live a life in my office that is consistent on my Sunday life in church, I glorify God, and I know that that is the meaning. Then even I've been mistreated, even I encounter injustice, I will not lose myself. And I know that God will affirm my work in that way. I have the freedom. I have the new gained freedom to work for the glory of Christ. How to alleviate anxiety is not to secure more, is not to fight more, is not to drive and manipulate people more, but rather to surrender these and go back to Christ himself, acknowledging that you are my Lord. You love me beyond I can understand. I give my life to you. And all these things you gave me, I can enjoy, and I gain a new freedom. Not only I can enjoy, I can joyfully give it out. I can joyfully to use these to serve others. That's the only way we can alleviate anxiety. Let's go back to Christ. And Christ in the New Testament transformed all these things. Work in the New Testament, remember, Christ said, when there is daylight, work. Because when darkness comes, nobody can work. He encouraged his follower to work. Why? Precisely because that new perspective above the sun. In the wedding, he transformed water into wine. He delighted to see his follower enjoy. And the most important thing he wants us to enjoy is the consummation of our salvation. Our Lord is a God of big heart. He's not calling us to suffer only. Suffer is the path toward sharing glory with him. And in his mind is in eternity, we will share the glory with him. We will enjoy all these blessings that he intended for us. And he asks us to enjoy our marriage, enjoy our relationship. He elevated marriage up to a degree in the New Testament as an analogy between Christ's love and his church. Our hope is in Christ. Let's bow and pray. Father, we come to you this morning. We know that your words speak to our hearts. We pray that the Holy Spirit will work those truths into our life, into the fabric of our existence. Every single place, whether it is our family life, our career life, our church life, my personal life, you know the brokenness in my life. And it is my prayer that you will address those areas. Lift us up about the perspective under the sun, so that we gain the perspective above the sun in Christ Jesus and see that you are truly a good God. You intended to bless us. You intended to set us free. So may you do your work in our life until your heart is satisfied. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We're going to continue with our tithes and offerings. If you're new here or you're not a Christian, please don't feel obligated to give. And then after we take offering, please stand for the closing song.